Couldn't have a better selection of songs considering this subject tonight. Sweet Hour of Prayer. When we think about prayer, and all the ways in which we talked about it this morning in the Bible class, it's just absolutely amazing and a wonderful subject, and quite frankly, something that can be preached on for months and months. There's so many different aspects and different ways in which we can study the issue of prayer, but we're not going to do that tonight. We won't have anybody falling out of windows, but we would like to just look at a couple of things that concerning prayer and how it applies to us in our lives, and then we'll move on. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Paul writes, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And you think about that, what Jesus did upon the cross, we're always focused upon the idea of His blood being shed for us, and that is, in fact, what the Lord's Supper is all about, to remember Christ's sacrifice and death upon that cross. But another reason that Jesus went to that cross was so that He could ultimately be our intercessor. That cross made our intercessor. His death upon that cross, it literally gave Him the right to intercede on our behalf, between us and God, between us and heaven. And that's a wonderful thing when you consider it. God, He is sitting at the right hand of God, and He's the one who's making intercession for us. In Isaiah chapter 52, and or 53 rather, in verse 12, Isaiah writes, because He poured out His soul unto death. And it was Jesus that was numbered, he said, with those transgressors. We are transgressors. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It wasn't just those two on the cross that's where the focus of this text is, but it's all of us. Jesus was numbered with all of us. He walked among us. He was suffering the same kinds of things that we suffered, and yet without sin. Therefore, upon that cross, with those two transgressors, we all united together as one. That's who He died for every single one of us. And Jesus bore the sin of many, and He made intercession for the transgressions. See, had Jesus not done these things, had He sinned in His life, then we wouldn't have an intercessor. We would be such miserable people. In Romans 8 and 27, the one who searches and knows our hearts and our minds, that Spirit, it's because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we won't want to forget that. That intercession is according to the will of God. You know, intercession is, if there's two people fighting and they both have guns and they both have knives or they both have weapons of some sort, and they're really just two people fighting, and you step in between those two people, you're being an intercessor. And listen, that's not according to the will of God. The will of God is the one who intercedes for us between Satan and ourselves as we begin to walk in the light, as Christ Jesus was in the light, and then Jesus can intercede for us. He's the one who searches the mind and the heart of all men. And He's the one who's sitting at the right hand of God. So we think about the privilege of prayer. And that's the subject we want to look at now. Just the privilege to pray. You know, there's many people who really don't own that privilege. In fact, some prayers are literally an abomination to God. Not only just an abomination, but they're things that God doesn't hear. In Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, the scripture says even his prayer is an abomination. You see, we were talking about Jesus being our intercessor according to the will of God. If we turn away from the will of God and we begin to walk our own way, the prayer becomes an abomination to God. That's not noted anywhere better than in the book of Jeremiah. If you look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah, chapter 7. We're talking about a people who have trusted man. They have trusted the lying words of kings and of prophet, false prophets, and they've gone into sin against God. And when you think about this chapter 7 of Jeremiah and you're reading verses 1 through 7, and it's all about repentance. In other words, it's turning away from their sins of murder and of theft and of adultery and idolatry and perjury. It's the idea of turning away not to trust the outward things of the worship in the temple of God by the example of Shiloh, which is Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 7 teaches us that, verses 8 through 15. You know, the prophet is told in verse 16, after God brings all these things to the forefront, and in verse 16, he simply says, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." Did you ever be in a situation where you were talking with somebody and, you know, maybe your children, and you just said, "I don't want to hear it. Just stop right there. I don't want to hear it." Right? And you do that because they're walking a pathway that you don't want them to walk. Maybe they're being belligerent in their attitudes, or maybe they're just being stubborn, but you say, "Listen, stop. I don't want to hear it. This is the way it's going to be." And that's what God is doing to Judah. And he's saying, "I don't want to hear them. I don't want to hear you praying for them. I don't want to hear it. This people have turned against me." And this nation, Judah, they have turned the worship of the Lord into idolatry and sin of every sort. And he tells Jeremiah, "Don't pray for them. I don't want to hear it." You know, it isn't like praying for the lost. It's not like praying for your enemies. You know, Jesus tells us, pray for your enemies. Do good for those who persecute you, right? You give a cup of cold water. So we're not talking about our enemies, those people who are without Christ. We want to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. But we're talking about people who know the way, but are described in the church, they're described in Hebrews 5 and 6 about people who have partaken of the heavenly gift and been partakers of the Spirit, and they turn away back into the world. We think of the dog that returns to his vomit, and the pig, and the swine, and the pearl. There are times when God, praying for a situation that we know is really an abomination to the Lord, is sinful. I didn't have enough nerve to show everybody today the email that I got through our website last week, but it was from a fellow named Joe, and he's a Satanist, and he used every foul word that he could find in that email. And he showed me pictures that were blasphemous and disgusting and filthy and in every manner whatsoever. Someday, if you wish, I'd like you to read the email that I sent back to him. And I would like to pray for him that something that I've said or done or something we do here touches him. But he's certainly an enemy. But he's not like somebody that knew Jesus, that knows the right way, and refuses to walk in the light. That's an abomination to the Lord for sure. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Remember that? The Lord's hand is not shortened, nor is it that He cannot save, or His ear heavy, that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. And that's where it comes that God simply doesn't hear the prayers of the sinners. You and your sins have hidden His face from you. And that's so that He will not hear you. And so there are times when we think about prayer that certain situations, and it's certainly something that will never be heard in others. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, we read that Jesus, He's now the mediator. He's the intercessor. He's the mediator. He's the one between us and God. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read about Jesus, the my little children. He says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if you do sin, we have you have an advocate. You have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And so when we talk about prayer and we actually have the right reasons to pray and the right people to pray for, and we're having the right mindset as we pray, we're walking as God's dear children, and then we have a mediator, we have an advocate, that's Jesus, and He hears our prayers, and our Father in heaven hears them also. Remember Romans 8 and 34. You know, it's Jesus is the one who's at the right hand of the Father. He's the one that's our advocate. And so we don't want to miss that. He's our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, He's out there also to save. And not just to save, but He's there as our intercessor, our mediator, to save to the uttermost, to those who come to God through Him. And you just imagine that Jesus is here, and I'm the sinner here, and God's over there, and I got to go through Jesus to get to God. He's the one that I pray through so that God hears my prayer. Because the Hebrew writer says He always makes intercession for them. All of these things teach us about this high priest that we have. He's the one that makes prayer possible. He's the one that sees the great high priest has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And we need to hold fast to our confession, the things that we promised to God, so that we don't have a high priest of neglect, that we haven't turned our backs on Him. Because this high priest is the one who can sympathize with us. He was here. He understands our weaknesses. He understands temptation as He was tempted in all points, and yet without sin. And it's a wonderful thought. It's a comfort to know that when we think about the gospel, the good news of prayer, the good news is that we have an advocate with the Father in heaven, our Creator, and that advocate is Jesus, and He's our high priest. It doesn't get better than that. And as a result, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can boldly come to the throne of grace and that we may obtain mercy and find grace. And that happens whenever we have a time of need. That's not the only time we should pray. Because the fact is, the power of prayer also offers continual forgiveness. You know, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 through 10, John writes that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and truly our fellow through the blood of Jesus Christ, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. That blood cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. But if we say that we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves, because the fact is, anyone who has a first grade education can understand that that was wrong, and you don't want to do it. And that's sin. And sin is anything that would be considered wrong morally or in a righteous sense between us and God. Stealing is a sin. Biting your neighbor is a sin. Adultery, fornication, perjury, murder, theft is sin. And every one of us has committed a sin of some sort as we've grown from a child. So we don't want to be deceiving ourselves. You know, we want to, quote, be real. The truth is not in us if we take that path, saying that I don't have any sin. You're not lying to God, because He already knows. We're actually lying to ourselves, aren't we? And so we want to not go that way. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, is what John said. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we haven't sinned ever, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so let's be careful and understand that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it doesn't say on Monday, or on Sunday, or Thursday. It says, if you confess your sin. So that's every day. And we don't want to let our sin guide us throughout the week and then make some big change or turn on Sunday. Every day. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, what does Paul say? He says, or Peter rather, repent therefore. Repent. We know what repentance is, a godly sorrow for sin. And we need to repent. But our wickedness, if God perhaps the thought of our heart, this is going to be forgiven us. That's what Peter said to Simon, who thought he could just buy the powers and the riches of God. And we need to repent, all of us, from any sin that we might come across. The peace and of the heart and the mind. You know, when we're in a constant state of prayer with God, there's a great peace that comes upon you when that happens. You're not anxious for things because you're in constant prayer with God. You know, if you were at work and you're just busy and anxious, you're trying to get this done and that done, you know there's 50 things and you only have 4 hours left and you can only do 2 things an hour and you're just pushing. Then the phone rings and your husband, your wife, or your girlfriend or boyfriend or your best friend, somebody calls you just on the phone and you have a minute and you stop. And at first you're thinking, you know, I'm really busy, I don't have time to talk. And they start asking questions and pretty soon your heart slows down. You know, you stop sweating and you start feeling good because this person's taking your mind off of this problem you have. The minute you hang up, the problems are right in your face again. He wants us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let all those requests that you have be known to God, and let that happen all the time in the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, that peace, because I'm talking to the Father through the Son, and I know that He hears me, and there's great peace that comes along with that. That guards your hearts. That guards your heart, the mind, through Christ Jesus. The peace of the heart and the mind is something that is it's in the concrete of prayer. Also, the strength to live as God would have us to live our holy lives. You know, we appreciate this, what people call the mystery of Christ, because it's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's been revealed. It's been written about. We can read about it in the New Testament. And as a result, we can appreciate what Jesus has done for us. We appreciate the plan of salvation that started way back in the beginning. We can see that come to fruition on the cross. And now we have an intercessor who's sitting at the right hand of God. And so it makes it really easy for us to bow down to the Father. As Paul put it, I'd bow my knees to the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole family of God in heaven has this name. And we all know what that name is, don't we? Christian. We're all the children of God. And God will grant us according to the riches of His glory and the strength of His might through the Spirit of the inner man. As we communicate with God, we grow in strength. It's the same thing as reading the Word. But when you are praying to God, you're actually taking a part of that living Word. And there's great benefit there to help us to live lives that we should. Opportunities to serve God. When we think of that, the opportunity to serve the Lord comes through prayer. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, we talk about watering and about working and about warnings and all these opportunities that come from serving God. Ministers through whom other people can believe. And we need to make prayer a great part of that. The Lord gave us each some abilities, but we gave us all the ability to pray. There isn't any saint that can say, I can't pray. We can all talk to the Father. And we can, He will generate opportunities for us to serve, to water, and to work, and to warn people. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he said, meanwhile praying for us that God would open a door. You see what Paul did? We talked about Paul this morning and how it's a wonder that this great apostle who had the ability to communicate with the Lord, who was raised up into the third heaven, who saw Jesus alive after His death on the road to Damascus, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He's an ambassador of Christ, and he says, pray for me. Pray for us that a door would be opened. And so there's opportunities that come along with that prayer. It's powerful. So we can pray for each other, that doors open up for each other, and that we would be able to bring the mystery of Christ, which isn't a mystery, to those people who are in the bonds of the devil. And so it's a great thing to have opportunity. Boldness to share the gospel is something else that comes from prayer. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, as we look at this, and we're reading about this man was over 40 years, or I'm sorry, 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said to them what they had said. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of Your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their treats and grant them to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word. by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, you pray, and you may not feel the ground shake under you, but you know that God heard you, and you know that you'll have that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know that you'll have strength to do things that you normally wouldn't think you could do. You know that you're a forgiven vessel. And so that gives you this boldness that other people would not have. In Ephesians chapter 6, and you look at verse 19 and 20 there, and realize what Paul is saying. That utterance, he said, that was given to me, that may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And he's an ambassador. But he prayed. And he wanted us to be able to speak boldly. And that prayer will help you to do that. And when we think of wisdom, James defines this wonderful wisdom that if anybody does lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men without charge or liberally. And he doesn't reproach them or upbraid them. And he says, it will be given to you. You pray to God and ask for wisdom and continue to seek that, and it will be given you. But James says, don't ask. Let him ask in faith without wavering. We don't want to waver. We don't want to ask without believing that God actually is going to give us that information or that wisdom. We don't want to be like the wave of the sea, which is driven and tossed. We want to be steadfast and sure in our faith. And we want to pray to God. Because if we are wavering and we're not praying in faith, believing that Jesus is our intercessor and God is hearing that all the way up to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor, then our prayer is really double-minded and useless. And when it comes to healing, you know, James in chapter 5, 14 through 16, he talks about the healing, the prayers, and the calling on the elders. And he's talking not about a physical healing here, but he's talking about the spiritual healing. When you think of the elders of the church, you know, they weren't doctors, and their job, not every elder in the church, and even in that time, not every elder had the ability to lay on hands and to heal people like the apostles. Not every church had elders with the miraculous abilities offered over from the apostles through God. And so when he's talking about you go to the elders and you have them pray and lay hands on you, he's not talking about healing somebody from an illness. He's talking about those people that are suffering, as you go back to verse 10 and you read about that. These are people that are suffering. They're suffering. And so we're talking about healing people's sufferings. And also prayer and tranquility, they go hand in hand together. When you think about what the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, he's talking about praying for all men. He says, therefore, I exhort you, first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. He's the one who gave a ransom of himself. Healing sickness and peace and tranquility, those are all things that come from prayer. Another aspect here is that the practice of prayer. You know, they went to Jesus and teach us to pray. And Jesus did teach methods of prayer. We've read that in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and in the book of Luke chapter 11. Remember the template for prayer where Jesus said, you know, pray thusly or like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. And the only part of that prayer that we don't use today is thy kingdom come, because it's already here. But it's a good practice way to pray. And the same thing is expounded upon in Luke. But the most important thing is that we have regular prayers. You know, in Psalm 55:17, how often was prayer given? Evening, morning, and at noon. I will pray, I will cry aloud, and guess what? He shall hear my voice. In Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 10, when Daniel, he knew the writing was signed against him. He wasn't supposed to be worshiping any other god, but he went home. He went into the upper room, and with his windows open towards Jerusalem, it tells us that he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before God, as was his custom. So let's develop that custom. Let's be people who can pray 3 times a day. Open your windows. I don't know exactly where Jerusalem is from here, but that's not important. The important thing is that we pray. And it should be a regular time of prayer. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus was the one who oftentimes, it says, withdrew himself to the wilderness and prayed. And so you think prayer should be spontaneous. It doesn't have to be, well, at 5 o'clock I'm going to pray, and 7:30 I'm going to pray, and midnight I'm going to pray. You know, you can do those things. Make that's fine, but you should also be able to pray in a moment's notice, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, when Nehemiah, the king asked Nehemiah, you know, what do you want? What do you want? What are you requesting of me? In Nehemiah chapter 2, and we know Nehemiah, you know, he wanted to go and build that, repair the wall. And he says, what do you want? And the Bible doesn't say he answered. The Bible says, so he prayed to God in heaven in a moment. The king says, what do you want? What do you request? And he prayed to God in a moment. And he wanted the king to find favor in his sight and send him to Judah, to the city, so that he might rebuild it. And he prayed to God first. So it should be spontaneous. Consider the posture of prayer, too. You know, we think of Jesus. He gives us the true rest that we desire. And he's the one that said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. But Jesus was always looking up to the Father or kneeling down to pray. It was powerful when we think of the tax collector. When you look in Luke chapter 18, that tax collector who wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven, beating his breast. And he said, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. And that's the attitude or posture that we should have concerning prayer. Speaking of men and women of the church, Paul says, I therefore that men everywhere pray. That word men is the word anthropos, which is man, people, mankind. It's not man like in a nair, a specific man or a group of men. It's anthropos. It's all people. I wish that all people everywhere would pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. We need that. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, you read about the persistent widow. Do you remember that? Luke chapter 18. That's the way the Lord wants us to pray. He wants us to be persistent in our prayer. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find it. Ask and it will be given you. And knock and the door will be opened. And then Jesus went right along and he said, in asking, or seeking rather, asking and knocking. In other words, don't ever stop. Jesus didn't leave it uncertain. He didn't leave us doubting of how much we should be asking, or seeking, asking, and knocking. He said, okay, seek, ask, knock. And then he said, seeking, keep it going. Asking, keep it going. Knocking, keep it going. That persistent widow, she went to that judge. And she had a problem. And the judge didn't want to hear it. But because she troubled him. He said he will avenge her. You know, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears with them long? We don't know how long we need to pray. But we do know that it needs to be persistent prayer. And also, Paul, of course, said, pray without ceasing. He said, pray without ceasing. That's all the time. You just don't stop. It's like the beating of your heart. When it stops, you can stop. But until that happens, we should be praying all the time. As Paul said, pray without ceasing. Colossians chapter 2, 4, he said, consistent or continue earnestly in prayer. Be diligent in it with thanksgiving. And that's what we need to do. You know, in 2 Chronicles, something I believe that we've all heard in closing, if my people, that's you. You know, this is referring to Israel, but it's you now. It's you. If my people who are called by my name, are you called by the name of Jesus? I hope you are. If you're not, you need to tonight. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Why did he say humble themselves and pray? Because to God, prayer is necessary. It's a supreme thing to God. If my people will humble themselves, put your own things aside and just humble yourself to me and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's according to the will of God. Then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And that's what we want from God. I hope this has helped in some small way, that we could understand better the value of prayer. Because it is something that I believe is necessary for every child of God in order to live faithful. I sincerely believe that if you go day to day and never pray, that is sin. And I would suggest you think and meditate upon that. There's another thing that would be sin, and that is not accepting the Lord, not walking according to His will. We're like we said before, we're all sinners. But when we refuse to accept the Lord's invitation, that's probably the greatest sin apart from just turning your back willfully against God. So don't wait another day. Don't hesitate. Don't let your emotions and your feelings fight against you and stop you from doing what you really truly want to do in your heart. You know your own heart and you can feel what God wants you to be doing. Just do it. Would you do that today? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we must believe and be baptized to have our sins washed away, to be added to the church, His body here upon the earth, this kingdom that will one day be delivered up to God. Don't let your fears or anxieties or emotions stop you from being a part of that kingdom. And if you are a part of that kingdom, walk that straight and narrow. If you have anything that needs confessing, we're always here to help. And I would invite anyone who has need this night to come forward as we stand and as we sing.